You know, last week, Pastor Yvonne talked about how the Israelites were given a second chance. I hope you remember the bee and the fly swatter. And it's a reminder that often when we when we make a mistake, it buzzes around us. And what God told the Israelites was, hey, you dealt with it. Let's move on. And they had to be strong and courageous, trusting that God will lead them into the battle as they go toward Ai. I call it AI. Some people call it I. And God gave Joshua wisdom as they went for the second battle to set an ambush and be victorious in AI. And as Joshua and Israelites are to now take the possession of more land, the inhabitants of Canaan hear about the news about the Israelites of how they dealt with Jericho and Ai. And there's two responses to this, and this is in chapter 9 of Joshua. So let's start with word of prayer. Lord, as we meditate on your word, may the thoughts and meditation of my heart be pleasing to your sight. And Father, what is not of you, may we not remember, but what is of you, may we take it to heart and be transformed by your word. Because your word is truth and power. Your word leads. And your word speaks. So may your servant present your word for your purpose and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the Canaanites know. And so, by the way, we need to understand, when we talk about all these kings in the book of Joshua about the Canaanites, the land of Canaan was divided into small fiefdoms or small city-states. So that's why they have so many kings. So one group of Canaanites respond with more or less like a battle mentality. So when they found out, they realized, hey, they're going to come and get me. Might as well we'll fight and believe in our gods to protect us, and we'll go to battle against this Israelite god who seems to be very powerful. And so if you look at chapter 9, verses 1 to 2, it says this: Now when the kings west of Jordan heard about these things, the kings in the hill country, in the western foothills, and along the entire coast of Mediterranean Sea, as far as Lebanon, the kings of Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, they came together to wage war against Joshua. So when they heard about all these things, they knew they were going to be destroyed, just like what the Israelites did at Ai with their king. And so they knew it's going to happen to us. We don't want to be a casualty like this king who was hung on a pole. We're going to fight. They're going to come get to us. So let's make an alliance. No more of my kingdom, your kingdom. They're targeting us. So let's make an alliance and we'll fight against the Israelites and we'll go to war against them. And they believe this, and therefore they have this kind of response. Now, the other response of the Canaanites. So one response is, you coming after me, I'm going to go battle against you. The other response is, you coming after me, let's cooperate, let's make a treaty. These are the Gibeonites. Now, who are the Gibeonites? They're Canaanites who are descendants of Ham, Noah's son. And the Bible refers to them as Hivites, descendants of Ham, or Amorites, people who occupy the southern Mesopotamian region. And the place the Gibeonites dwelt is in modern-day Palestine, northwest of Jerusalem. They too practiced the Canaanite religion, a polytheistic religion, which included child sacrifice. But also when they heard this, they started thinking, is our God really a God, really something that we can believe in? Or the Israelite God that they're talking about, who is powerful, who led them to battle in a very miraculous way. And so what they decide to do is create a deception. And so what they're going to do is create a deception and also do some acknowledgement of what they think about the Israelite God, Yahweh, the God. So when they heard about the Israelites, what they did to Jericho and Ai, instead of doing what the Canaanites kings did, they began to scheme. They began to think about, we heard about this powerful God, and this powerful God can do a lot of things that is very powerful. We know that the walls of Jericho came down because these guys went around the walls and they shouted and came down. We know about Ai, and we know this God that they're under is pretty powerful. And the Gibeonites were known to be warriors too. And because of what they knew about the God of Israel, they decided to be like Rahab, who said, we want to believe in this God, and we want to get this thing for them to sign a truce with us, sign a covenant, so they won't attack us and kill us. So they plan a ruse. So if you look at verse 3-6, however, when the people of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. They put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread on their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the Israelites, we come from a distant country to make a treaty with us. So the Gibeonites came, and their strategy is to portray themselves to be people from a faraway location. Now, why? Because if you look in Deuteronomy chapter 20, God said, those people who are outside of the land that you're going to take, you can make a treaty. So the Gibeonites knew that. But God also said the Canaanites, you're supposed to destroy them because of their ungodliness. So the Gibeonites, when they came, they portrayed themselves to be people from a faraway country. And that's why they were crafting their deception. They misrepresented themselves. They had old wineskins. They had old sacks. They had patched sandals, dry and moldy bread. And even though they knew about Jericho and Ai, they didn't mention it. They didn't mention to the Israelites what happened because they wanted the Israelites to believe that they are a group of people outside of Canaan. But also, them coming forward is a sign of their faith in God. Look at verse 7 to 10. The Israelites said to the Hivites, but perhaps you live near us, so how can we make a treaty with you? Then they responded, we are your servants, they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, who are you? Where do you come from? They answered, your servants come from a very distant country because the fame of the Lord your God, for we have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did in two kings of Amorites east of Jordan, Sihon, king of Hezron, and Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashereth. And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, take provisions for your journey. Go and meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Make a treaty with us. The bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the way we left to come to you. But now see how dry and moldy it is. And this wineskin that we feel were new, but see how cracked they are. And our clothes and sandals are worn out and very long journey. So the Israelites asked the question, are you sure you said who you are? They're challenging their credentials. And when asked their solution, their response is to say, we are your servants. And so immediately what they're saying is, we're at your mercy. We will do whatever you want us to do. We'll be a slave to you. It's a gesture of surrender. Let's make a treaty. Let's make peace. And then in verse 9, the Gibeonites also acknowledge who God is and what he has done for the Israelites. Their acknowledgement who the Lord is similar to Rahab's acknowledgement in Joshua chapter 2, verse 9 to 11. They understood what God had done for Israel and the Lord before going before them in Egypt and taking them out and their victories over all these nations. And they heard about what God did, and therefore they're coming really in faith, believing. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, faith comes from hearing from the word of God. They heard what God did with the Israelites, splitting the Red Sea, you know, for them to go through the Jordan River, the Jericho incident, Ai. All this gave them motivation to make a treaty, but also a start of their faith to figure out maybe the gods that we believe in, the Canaanite religions, is that really what we believe in? We won't believe in this God of Israel who saves this people. And so they side with the Israelites. And even when the Israelites later on come to their rescue because they've been about to be attacked by the Canaanite kings, instead of siding with the Canaanites, they side with the Israelites. And so they have this attitude, genuine attitude, to really believe. And so what happens next? There's some failures that Israelites do, the mistakes, but also we want to see God working through this, through his grace. Look at verse 14 to 15. The Israelites sampled their provisions, but did not, this is really important, inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made already a peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by faith, by oath. You know, the biggest mistake you could ever do, and the author is pointing this out, they didn't ask of the Lord. Now, every decision we make, every things that we do, the author is saying, you got to ask the Lord, because if the Lord isn't in it, things are not going to work out. That's what happened with the first battle at Ai, where they disobeyed God, and it didn't work out. And so the Israelites were so overcompetent after the battle of Jericho and Ai, they didn't inquire of the Lord. Joshua was the one who didn't inquire of the Lord, as well as the leadership. And the consequences of this is the cycle of Israelites' faithfulness and unfaithfulness. If you look at the history of Israelites, when they were taken off from Egypt and Moses was away, they were worshiping other gods. And then after Joshua takes the land, and then the people start worshiping the gods of the Canaanites. And then we see, you know, their king with David, and then after Solomon, Israelite again are unfaithful in their covenant with God. And this is something that is a warning, that the unfaithfulness come because we don't inquire of the Lord, in that we're not really seeking the Lord. We're not really faithful to the Lord in asking him in the decisions that we make. And this is a warning to us too. Even in our daily living, God wants us to ask the Lord. God wants us to ask the Lord in decisions that we will make. You might have major decisions you need to make even now, financial decisions, rooming decisions, relationship decisions, how you guide your children. All these decisions, ask the Lord. Ask the Lord by praying. Ask the Lord by practicing what the scripture teaches us. And that's what the author is saying. This was a big mistake among the Israelites. They didn't ask the Lord. And so, as we go on, the deception is uncovered and dealt with. Look at verses 16 to 20. 3 days after they made a treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. So the Israelites set out, and the third day came to the cities Gibeon, Kephret, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the Israelites did not attack them because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders. But all the leaders answered, "We have given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them now. This is what we'll do to them. We will let them live so that God's wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them." So notice here the congregation, all the Israelites grumbled, murmured against the rulers. When they found out they were deceived, we got to do something about this. And then leadership knew that once they made an oath, they couldn't break an oath, because the Bible says this, Psalms 15:4, it is a mark of godliness to hold to an oath, even when it's difficult. But he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. So, the oath that we're talking about is not like a regular oath that we make. It's an oath before God that they will spare the Gibeonites. And in return, the Gibeonites will be their servants. It was an oath. It's an agreement. It's a judgment. And when you break that oath, the judgment will come upon those who break it. Fast forward, the Israelites' first king, Saul, killed the Gibeonites, and God's judgment was upon Israel with the famine. And this is mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 21, because Saul broke the oath that their forefathers made with the Gibeonites. Oaths are binding, and Joshua and the Israelites knew that. They swore before the Lord. However, I believe this was not the only reason why the Gibeonites were spared. I believe it's also helping the Gibeonites to open up their hearts in their new relationship with the Lord, the Israelite God, Yahweh. And so they're given a choice. The Gibeonites are given a choice to either follow the ways of the Israelites by keeping their promise of being servants for the rest of their lives. Let's look at verse 21 to 27. They continued, "Let them live. Let them be woodcutters and water carriers in the service of the whole assembly." So the leaders' promise to them was kept. So when they're talking about woodcutters and water carriers in the service of the whole assembly, what they're talking about is the temple of the Lord. The fire needs to be constantly on with the wood being cut. This is the job of the Gibeonites. And after the sacrifice, the blood has to be cleansed out. They're the ones who will clean it out with water. And so let's continue on. Then Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, "Why did you deceive us by saying you live a long way from you, while actually you live near us? You are now under a curse. You will never be released from service as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God." They answered Joshua, "Your servants were clearly told how the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you the whole land and to wipe out all the inhabitants from before you. So we feared for our lives because of you, and that is why we did this. We're now in your hands. Do to us whatever seems good and right to you." So they're confessing, "Hey, you know, we're fearful of you. We're fearful of the God that you worship." And so Joshua saved them from the Israelites, and they did not kill them. That day, he made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the assembly to provide the needs of the altar of the Lord at the place the Lord would choose. And that is what they are to this day. So Joshua does not kill the Gibeonites, and they're sent to the service of the temple. And the Gibeonites accept that fate as servants of the temple. And this is, in a way, what we call an ability to step into faith. I heard about the God of Israel. I saw him work. Now, we don't mind entering into relationship with the God of Israel, just like Rahab and her family entered into relationship with the God of Israel. And we want to now be identified with the God of Israel and forsake our Canaanite religion. They wanted to be part of God's kingdom and his generation. And because of that commitment, we see God's grace. Now, before I talk about God's grace, it's this willful willingness to be servants. It wasn't forced. No, they were given a choice. And they willfully said, "We are your servants." In fact, in Joshua chapter 9, when they come, they say, "We're your servants." When they're confronted, they said, "We're your servants." So let's look at God's grace working after that kind of commitment. So the Gibeonites come to the Lord because of their faith in what God of Israel did. And unlike the Israelites who saw God work and often disobeyed him, the Gibeonites kept true to their commitment in their faith with God. In Joshua 10, when the Gibeonites are threatened by the Canaanites, and they had a choice, again, negotiate with the Canaanites, they didn't. They called on the Israelites to help them. And what's interesting is God goes before them to fight the battle for them, just as he's fighting for the people of Israel. Look at Joshua chapter 6, verse 6 to 8. This is God encouraging Israelites to go and fight for the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us." So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men, The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." Right there, the Lord is saying to Joshua, "It might be difficult, but I'm going to give it into your hands." You know what he's saying to the Gibeonites? "I'm going to protect you because you committed to me a relationship of faithfulness." And when God is in it, nothing can stop the work of God. Even our buildings we see, the building that we're about to buy, when God is in it, nothing will stop it. And we need to trust and be strong and courageous, believing that God will work. And that's what I'm going to encourage you as church members, to pray, exercise your faith. Just like the Gibeonites, they're calling on the God of Israel to come and protect them. Exercise your faith. God can do a lot of things when he's with us, when he's going before us, and he's going to do the battle for us. And what's interesting is God does other things to make this work for the Israelites and the Gibeonites. The first thing, God makes confusion. He panics the Canaanites. Look at verse 10. "The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel. So Joshua and the Israelites defeated them completely at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road going up to Beth Horon and cut them down all the way to Azeroth and Makeda." So God confused them to the point that they lost totally, and Israelites are pursuing them, and they fought the battle. Actually, the God of Israel fought the battle for them by confusing them. And then here's another thing. Look at verse 11. God helps them by hailing down hailstones as they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth Horon to Ezekiah. "The Lord hurled large hailstones down on them, and more of them died from the hail than were killed by the swords of the Israelites." I mean, this is remarkable. God, when he hears a pledge, it doesn't matter if you're Israelite or not, a pledge to know him, to serve him, to get into a relationship, God goes before you and he brought down hailstones. Notice here, God is doing a battle on behalf of us. Likewise, God is going to do the battle for us as a church. As we're looking at the building that God's going to provide, he's going to do the battle for us. We need to pray and believe and do our part. And the other remarkable thing is Joshua requests the Lord to put the sun up a little bit longer so they can finish the job. Look at Joshua 10, verses 12 to 14. "On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to the Israelites, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, 'Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you, moon, over the valley of Elijah-lan.' So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the nation avenged itself of its enemies, as is written in the book of Jashar. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day." That's amazing. That's amazing. Imagine the sun on a location, certain location for 24/7. "There has never been a day like it before or since a day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Surely the Lord fights for those who call upon the Lord." And in this process of working with Israel, fighting for Israel, he's also saving the Gibeonites. It was the Gibeonites who tricked the Israelites, but they're the ones who also come in faith. And because of that, God responds. And some of us might have asked this question, so why is God so active in fighting for the defense of the Gibeonites in Israel? It was the Gibeonites who tricked Israel, and the Israelites did not consult God before they made a covenant with the Gibeonites. At the very least, God could have withheld his support for them, like what happened to Israel when they first battled the inhabitants of Ai. Or God could have allowed the other Canaanites to wipe out the Gibeonites. This might also cause Israel to suffer losses, which could be seen as a lesson not to do such things. However, we see God actively involved in rescuing the Gibeonites and the Israelites. This leads to the point that if you respond to God in faith, he will rescue you. God is true to his promises. When you seek a covenant with God, God promises that he'll be with you. And he demonstrates that by saving the Gibeonites, Rahab and her family, and even the Israelites. The Gibeonites, through this experience, continued in their newfound faith in God. We hear about them that in 1 Chronicles chapter 14, they became servants of the tabernacle. The Gibeonites are the ones who are involved in the preparation of temple worship, but also the Ark of the Covenant. This is the presence of God, which God stayed in the city of Gibeon. And even David's mighty men was a Gibeonite. God spoke to Solomon in Gibeon. The Gibeonites were among the ones who rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem with Nehemiah. That's mentioned in Nehemiah 3:7 and 7:25. There were prophets from the Gibeonites. Hananiah, the son of Azor, came from the Gibeon community in Jeremiah chapter 28. So God responds. So if you look at this passage, what's really interesting is, even though your motives might be wrong, God responds if you respond in faith. When you hear, when you see the God that can work and his promises, and step in faith, God will protect you. God will be with you. God will bring you into his presence, because that's his promise. When Jesus died on the cross and resurrected from the dead, he said, "Lo, I'm with you till the end." The promise of God is this: no matter how difficult your life might be, when you call upon the Lord, he's there, and he'll rescue you, and he'll help you to know who he is. You know, I was reading about Dawson Troutman. He was the founder of the Navigators. And throughout his life, early years, he lived this lie of being a good man, person who is faithful and so forth, of good reputation. And once he went swimming and he almost drowned, and in that process, he said to the Lord, "If you save my life, I'll become a Christian." Well, he never did. And then he saw this beautiful girl in church and wanted to know her. The motive was wrong. But in this church, it's a Presbyterian church, everyone had to memorize scripture verses. And as he began to memorize scripture verses, the things that he heard about the God of Israel, his faith deepened more and more to the point, just like the Gibeonites, he became a changed man. Faith comes from hearing from the Word of God. And because of this, the work of the Navigators are worldwide, and their main focus, the Navigators, which is a Christian organization, is discipling people. It all began with Dawson Troutman, who wanted to date this woman, went to church. Yes, the intentions were wrong, just like the Gibeonites. They lied. But as they heard about God, as he heard about God and knew about God and meditated on his word, he came to the Lord. And so, what can we learn from this? Just know this from the chapter in Joshua chapter 9. As a church, when we call upon the Lord, like we're trying to get the building, and there's a lot of walls that we have to see, the Lord will work. And he will give us the place, because we're not doing the battle. God is doing the battle before us. As individuals, when we see obstacles that we see, maybe it's your job. Maybe it's relational. Maybe it's decisions you need to make. As long as you inquire of the Lord is there fighting all the obstacles for you and help you get it, as long as it's his will. And that's the takeaway we can really walk away from. The lessons of the Gibeonites. Yes, they lied. Yes, they deceived. But their heart was, I'm interested in this God of Israel. And because their hearts were turned to God, voluntarily out of their choice, their lives have never been the same. And likewise, God is calling us. Are you interested? Are you interested in this God? Maybe you can invite people that you know who's interested in this faith, Jesus Christ. And through that, as they know him more and more, their lives will be transformed. And that's the thing I want to just encourage you to do. Seek the Lord. Whatever decisions you make, and when you're in difficult times, call upon the Lord, and he will come and rescue you.